Greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and extend a very warm welcome, especially to visitors with us. We do pray that God will make his presence known as we draw together in his name this morning. And perhaps a special welcome I'm going to say the de Jong family. It's lovely to have you back after a term away, but I'm also saying it specifically because we've arranged that with Johan here on a rare occasion, he's got the opportunity after service for the grown-ups particularly to just tell us a little bit about his summer trip to Zambia. So look forward to that. We will take a break after the service, pick up tea and coffee. The children are going to be provided for in the back room, just an end-of-year Sunday school gathering. And so that I just ask the adults to come and settle back down here for Johan. I'm afraid that while we are late starting this morning, there are a number of notices I must give that are not hadn't made it to the print. Do check those ones that are there for the more regular events. Just to emphasize that our service this evening is to be here in this building, not up in the school as usual, and the same applies next Sunday as well. Could I also mention just now, the children will be reminded, but for the parents in particular, the children's project, the collections for that need to be in really today, so that we can get them off in time to make it for that project to the offices. I also bring greetings from Alan Baird in Ireland. He appreciates the congregation here and he sends his greetings especially for the Christmas and the New Year. And there is one birthday. I didn't see Fionn, but is she there? Yes, one birthday coming up this week. So I hope you have a really happy birthday on Thursday. Try and remember that, everyone, as well. And then there are a few new items on the table at the back. For Paul Jansen, there is his Warner's Pastor newsletter. For Duncan Peters, who came earlier in the year, an Asian Outreach newsletter. There are the Free Church of Scotland missionary prayer notes for January. Nicely in time, so do make use of those. A new instructor, and also the new monthly record. So they're all on the table at the back, and they're there for you to make use of. But I do need to move on. There are also a couple of notices because we have this centre here today and as well next week. There's no caretaker. We have the key to be able to operate it ourselves. But that means that, Ian's at the back there, you can see through the door at the moment, but do keep an eye out for the possibility of intruders. Not that we want to exclude anyone, we keep the door open for anyone who does want to come and visit us as a church. But there are occasions when there may be someone coming in for other purposes, so we need to keep an eye out for them. And the other thing is there is no cleaner for a few days, so anything, in fact any rubbish, can you put it in the bag in the kitchen, a loose bag in the kitchen, and we can get it out of here at the end of the day, so that it doesn't leave this place smelling through the week. Very down to earth, but essential. And we come with all of these things as well to the chief purpose of praising our God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. We praise and worship him this morning, and we begin with Psalm 111. Turn to page 391. Perhaps I should also say that we appear to have run out of service sheets, so if there's anyone who doesn't have one, you might even like to put up your hand just now if you would like one, and there might be someone who can share and pass one back to you. Does anyone need one of these? Okay. Otherwise, look around afterwards. There may be some return to the table at the end of the service. So Psalm 111, page 391, and we sing the first five stanzas, verses marked 1 to 5. Praise ye the Lord. And this is a personal testimony, encouraging others also to praise God. With my whole heart, I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of every one that doth therein take pleasure. Let us indeed seek out the works of God to stimulate us and turn us ourselves to his praise. Psalm 111, and the verses 1 to 5, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
Praise ye God, Lord, with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare.
We come to you this morning as our ever-faithful Lord, our God of honor. And so we would come unto you to offer you praise this morning, though that it would be acceptable before you and worthy of you. Truly, O Lord, your works are glorious, wonderful, marvelous. No word can reach. And none more so than your work of salvation in your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as this work, this great, mighty work that demonstrates your majesty and your every quality, that this also applies directly to us. And so we also offer thanks again this morning. We offer thanks, O Lord, for your gracious patience with us, in all our weaknesses, in the rebellion that lingers in our hearts, and in speaking with us again in your word and on this your day. And that you do remind us patiently, repeatedly, of what is ours or what may be belong to some here yet this morning. But you remind us chiefly of your Son. You remind us of his life, his work, of his atoning sacrifice of himself on our behalf, and of his continued labors in your presence. We pray that you would lead us now as we are gathered here, that it would be truly for worship, that worship would be lifted in our hearts, that none of these great works should slip our minds, that our hearts will be warmed and revived unto your service. So for this end, O Lord, we pray that you would hear us, that you would grant good answers to our prayers, that you would grant forgiveness of our sins for our acceptance, that we might be acceptable before you in the name that is over all names, the name of Jesus, and all for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. And I would invite you also this morning to join with me in expressing our faith, making confession of our faith before God, that we would read together the Apostles' Creed. It is on the service sheet, so if you're able to look on with that on page 2, the top right of page 2. And I would ask you to join with me, and that we read together these words, and it would be an expression of the faith of our own hearts. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I think slightly different from the sheet before us, but I would like to just speak to the children right at the moment. Perhaps in the light of what we have just read together, I have a little wooden puzzle. I would like to have a big one, because I think it would be more effective, but it would take a long time to sort things out afterwards. So I have one of these little wooden puzzles. Has anyone seen these? Thinking of the children especially. You know these things? Well, in this one, it's holding together quite nicely. I can't pull it apart. And I'm not playing at this. The only thing is that I deliberately avoided this one, because I can pull that apart, and once I do that, then really the rest of it starts to fall apart as well. And I'm doing this, and it'll probably be weeks before I can put it back together again. Thank you, Colin. So, I took that one piece out. Before I took that piece out, all of these other pieces stayed together. Now they're apart, and within the time you have available today, I defy you to put it together. One piece is all it needed to take out of that. And perhaps you have or you've seen another game like that. It's one, I think it's called Jenga. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But you have to build this tower. And I know that some people have a really big version of it. You can build a great big thing out in the playground. And all you need to do is to get the bottom one, pull that out, and all that you've built is going to come tumbling down, all in pieces. It takes a long time to put it back together again, doesn't it? If you take off of Jenga if you stacked up all these pieces of wood and you took the top one piece off, not really a problem. You take the bottom piece out, but it's all built on top of that, then the whole thing comes crashing down. Well, just want to tell you, you're talking about Christmas, a lot of you today, and I'm not surprised. Christmas, you know it's about Jesus, don't you? Yeah? Yeah? It's about Jesus. But Jesus is just like that one piece that I took out. You need that one piece to hold everything together. And as long as that's there, everything does stick together. And I mean everything. All the, even the grass out there. You walk on it, you just treat it as though it's always there. It needs Jesus. Without Jesus, you can't have that. You can't have this world that we live in. You can't have your own body. You can't have life. You can't have a thing except for that one piece, Jesus. It's a small piece in that puzzle. Not the whole puzzle in one sense. But it's all. All of you. All of your family. All of this world. All of history. Does anyone know what year it is just now? Yes, John? 2005. Did you know that people started counting to get to 2005? Where do you start? You've got to count. It's a number, isn't it? 2005. Where do you start if you're going to get to 2005? Take some of them back, eh? Gideon? Zero or one? One of these numbers. You've got to start right down there, don't you? Well, when did we start counting the years? We started back in year zero or year one. But there were a lot more years even before that. But why did we start there? We start there because basically that's when Jesus came. Even history that people talk about all the time, and there are people who say, I don't believe in Jesus, but they still say 2005. They can't do that unless that Jesus is real. It all started when Jesus was born. And that's because he is that one piece that we can't do without. He really is the most important person ever. From the beginning of the world, from the beginning of people, one person. We must have Jesus. You must have him. We're going to talk more about that. We do talk more about that every week. That's just one part, one way of seeing it. You need to listen and understand how these things do build on Jesus. But it's just that one piece. Does anyone have a puzzle like this? Yeah, you do? Something like this? Maybe not identical, but something like it. You see it, think about that one piece that you must have. Let us turn to Psalm 2. We'll sing together again. It's on page 2. I'm going to sing it in two parts. Just now we'll sing the first half of the psalm, and then we'll sing the second half a little later on. So Psalm 2, verses 1 through to 6. And this is talking about all the people around in all the world and all the things that they get up to, and they don't want to think about God. They don't want to think about Jesus. They're trying to push him away. Well, I'm telling you, they've got to have him. And that's what the psalm then goes on to talk about. Psalm 2, page 2, verses 1 through to 6. Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? It means it's useless for them to make all their plans because their plans are in enmity or opposed to God. They're against God's reign. But then it goes on to say that the one who is enthroned in heaven, that's the Lord God himself. But those things mean nothing to him because he has someone that he has chosen. That's what verse 6 is about. And he's put in there the one that he has called, and that is Jesus. Psalm 2 then, verses 1 through to 6, let's stand again to sing.
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain?
Please be seated. Would you turn with me for our scripture readings this morning? First of all, in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, and reading from chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, reading from verse 11 through into chapter 9, down as far as verse 7. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy, concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her as who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Just so far our reading in that portion, but would you also turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, just a few verses here. Luke 22 at verse 39. Luke 22 verse 39 down to verse 46. Coming out, he, that is Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And this is reading from God's Word. May the praise be his, and therefore also blessing upon us. Let us now join again together in prayer. Lord, Almighty God, we hear this, your word, and we pray that you would take it and set it firmly in our hearts by your Spirit, that as we hear of your purposes working out, as we hear of your appointing of your servant, of the Son, and as we are led to consider all that he has done for his people, we pray that you would stir us to a new obedience, both now and in the days ahead. We commend, O Lord, your word as it goes out throughout this world today. On a day when there are some who may come under its influence, one of the few times in their lives, we pray that even a word, a single expression, one thought, might be that which you make use of to open up hearts and to know again the centrality of Christ, how essential he is if there is to be life itself. But for this, O Lord, we also would seek to uphold before you those who serve this ministry of the word in different places. And there are so many known to us, missionaries we can think of around the world, ministers in different congregations. We pray for those who are overseas and away from their families at just this time of year, asking that you would uphold them and grant them encouragement, knowing that you are near the Almighty God. We pray for those who, even in this country, may serve in what are essentially alien environments, with those whose culture and mindset and beliefs are so different. We thank you, Lord, for the news from Duncan Peters this morning in Glasgow, and we pray that you would be with him and his wife, Christine, and their family, and prosper the work that they are doing. That they too might find encouragement, but that it will be an encouragement to go on to do all things to your honor and praise. We pray for them too, these different folk, that you would provide for them in what we think of very often and foolishly as the ordinary things of life. That we might see that every part of our lives and theirs too is part of the service of their God and of his word. And especially this morning, we'd remember the de Kock family. We think of Stefanie as her pregnancy nears the end in just a few weeks, as we expect the delivery of a child. We pray that you would look after them, that you would give them health and strength. That we're mindful too, O Lord, that it is not just those who apparently are set apart who serve you. But again, in our foolishness, we think of ordinary folk. We pray that each one of us present today will know that we are in your service, the service of the Almighty God, the Great King, that we will delight to serve you and your word wherever we are, whenever we are. Strengthen us for that, O Lord, we pray. Uphold us in our very weaknesses. Do grant healing and strength wherever we do have need. And we are mindful too, Lord, that there are some of our own number who cannot be here. We pray for them wherever they are, and that they would also be seeking out fellowship with your people and be blessed by it. We pray that blessing would rest on those amongst us this morning who are joined from other places and from other fellowships. We ask that they might also be led to rejoice in your dealings with them today. We commend to you, O Lord, so many around each one of us. As we look at our number here and we think of the circles that we contact in different ways throughout our days, for so many absorbed in the festivities of this time, those things that do not have a lasting meaning or substance, where their hopes are based only on fun or even on families, though that is good in itself. We do pray, Lord, that you would bring to them the hope of an enduring home, of the family of God, and of eternal joy and gladness and peace. And as you see fit, lead us ourselves to be servants, to bring that hope to them. And so strengthen us, we pray, O God, as part of your kingdom, of your church, the church under the head that is Christ Jesus, that in all things we will bring honor to your name, and so that you might hear and answer us, to apply your word to our growth today, in spirit, in all of our lives, and grant that an acceptance of us as holy in your sight, all for the sake of Christ, and in his name. Amen. May we further sing in Psalm 2. Let us conclude that psalm and see the conclusion of the matter and the summons also to us as we consider the son, the one that the Lord has appointed. Psalm 2, verses 7 through to 12, again on page 2, the king then solemnly declares, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. Today your father I've become. You are my son," he said to me. And these, you might recall, are the words that Jesus heard as he began his open ministry, just a ministry of 3 years before he went eventually to the cross. This was the Lord God, acknowledging him as his chosen one. Psalm 2, verses 7 through to 12. Again, let's stand to sing.
The King and solemnly declares, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. Today your father I become. You are my son," he said to me. "Of me and for you,
Please be seated. Through the prophet Isaiah. More than 600 years before the birth of Jesus, God said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through to 7. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I simply called my message this morning Christmas 2005. It seems to me that only a great gift can solve a great disaster. You've been reminded 1 year ago tomorrow there was a massive tsunami in the Indian Ocean. You might remember the events that followed that. I'm thinking especially of the massive donations that came so quickly from so many. That's a year ago. I saw a report just the other day. As far as I could understand what they were saying, there was one man with his family who just got the keys of their new house in this past week out there in Banda Aceh in Indonesia. But he also said, as he received it with smiles wreathing his face to begin with, tears soon came when he held out the one thing that he had left after that disaster. It was a broken pair of spectacles that belonged to his daughter that was taken from him on that day. That's all. Half a pair of spectacles with the case. You can't put your life back together yourself after that. It was a massive disaster. You need help. You need a gift. And those who gave, perhaps some of you, they did so because at the time they reckoned it out and reckoned that it was worth it. The spirit of generosity became evident. It was displayed. I'm saying to you this morning that when we see Christmas again, 2005, we ought to see, because of the greatness of the gift, we ought to see how great the disaster was that brought that gift. The great disaster that we, not just in Southeast Asia and the quarter of a million people that lost their lives then, but to see the disaster that the whole human race is in every day of our lives. And some will turn around to me and say, "But how can you say that?" Compare that with the destruction that was wrought by that tidal wave. How can you say, "Look at ourselves, look at yourself, look at your neighbor. We're all well dressed, we're comfortable, we've got nice houses, we are doing very well, thank you." How can you say we're in a disaster zone and the greatest of disasters? There are people who will challenge me with that question. But I insist, we are in the great disaster zone as a race to the very ends of the world. You remember at the same time that billions of pounds flowed in for Southeast Asia, some of the charities started to ring alarm bells. And they said, while all of this is happening because it's so obvious, there are other things that are going on all the time. They've been going for 20 years and we're doing nothing about it. The money that should be going is not going to help them. Africa. Last week, northern Uganda. Awful conditions. Cobham is a town just recently, and this should be of interest to you, set up a partnership with a little town in the north of Uganda to try and help them. Perhaps it's something that we can get involved with ourselves as a Cobham church. Awful conditions. Atrocities being committed by one man against another. And this goes on year in, year out. And still, they tell us last week, the United Nations has not recognized it as a disaster. We're being reminded that it was 20 years ago, just around about now, that Live 8 was done in order to try and raise funds, and they did raise millions for Ethiopia. 20 years ago, and Ethiopia is still in much the same condition. What I'm coming at is that although it's not so obvious as that tsunami a year ago, it's there. Because it's always with us doesn't make it any less of a disaster. It doesn't have to be something dramatic. That kind of disaster is always with us. And no less a disaster for that. And isn't that a perfect picture of sin? You see, sin has been with us for 2,005 years. Indeed, it's been with us for every year, every day, every second of man's existence since the day of Adam in the garden, however many years ago that was. The greatest disaster of all, was it the tsunami? Why does the world break up and groan like it did that day? The Bible tells us it's because of sin. Creation is groaning for the day of redemption. It's sin that brings in or brought in and keeps the instability of this world. It's the original. We talk about the original and best. This is far from it. It's the original and worst. It's the root of all evil. All that is evil that goes on around us, all that's wrong about this world is because of sin. And that's your problem, it's my problem. That's our disaster zone. But we say Happy Christmas. And I do want to speak not just of disaster, but of the gift. The great gift that deals with that disaster. It's a great gift that exposes that disaster for what it is and enables us to deal with it. And I do want to talk, therefore, this morning about the great gift of Christmas as well as the great disaster. And I do it deliberately in that order. I want to talk about the great gift. Because I think that mostly we only see how big the disaster is when we stop to think how big the gift is. When we stop to think how big the solution that is required. You may have had certain problems happening around the house from time to time. And you think you can find the answer, and you get involved there, you do a bit of DIY, you start to try and fix it, and you discover it gets bigger and bigger and bigger once you open the thing up. It gets out of control, you can't handle it. Do you see how big the gift is? Let us look at that first, to reveal how big the disaster. The great gift. Jesus, the baby, formed as a servant, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's for us. Things have been going on up to that point, much the same as before, much the same as since. But this was to change everything. This son who was to be given. And it seems to have a comprehensive note. The government will be upon his shoulder. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. It's beyond the national borders of Israel to whom this son would be given. The government of men. He was the one who was to be wonderful. The definition of wonderful is to be found in him. And a counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. None to compare with him. And that's a reminder that no such person had yet appeared. And nor ever would appear beyond him. This was the one to be given. And it was the zeal of the Lord of hosts who would perform it. He is the gift, not of our work, not of any man's development, not of any man's or human idea. It's the Lord's work. And I ask you this morning, is it marvelous in your eyes? Is it not with Paul the indescribable gift? I know I can't find words to describe how big and great and wonderful the gift of Jesus is. And a finer man than me, Paul, could not describe him. Just go on saying, great, a great gift. From this day forward, you will still not match it. Is that great? This gift of God. No words can be found. No words fitting. It's beyond us. So be. It's the God, the one over all, who has given himself. I can't get to grips with God. He is great. And he gave himself. He gave his son. He gave his heart. He gave his love. And God is love. That's how great this gift is. To mankind he gave these things. He gave himself. And he gives himself all these things, not just to a human race as a lump. He gave him to you, if you will believe. It is fitting, it is right, that we rejoice at Christmas. This is a truly great gift. And we can rejoice too because, yes, we have a great disaster, but God has turned that to such glory. But don't ever forget that Christmas does not just remind us of God's salvation and his son coming for that salvation. Christmas is there to remind us of our sins. Every one of our sins is an act of rebellion against the loving God. That's the disaster. Why do you need such a great gift? Because we've dug such a hole for ourselves. There is one who is over all. In other words, he is the one who is to be served. And what do? We choose our own way, rebelling against him. And we do live with that, don't we? We go on living with it. It's there. We become accustomed to it. We accustom ourselves to it. I'm reminded when we talk about disasters of those poor folk in Florida. How many hurricanes hit them in the hurricane season? Now, how can those folks stay there? They go back again. How can they go when they're battered around so much? We hear stories of domestic abuse, and it's the same thing, going back when they're battered. But we accommodate sin. And so often, like it seems with many who do go back to places like Florida or other parts of around the Gulf where they are battered, the people in Banda Aceh, they're building houses right where their last ones were taken away. When we expect almost that something similar is going to happen again, still we go back. What a picture of sin. We go back because we think there's something still that's good about it that outweighs the bad. But with sin, where is the good side? How can there be anything about sin and sinfulness that can be called good? When the all-knowing, all-wise God has said, no, I need to send my son to get you out of there. How can we do it? How can we think like that? We're imbalanced. It's a craziness. God has done his utmost to come down and say, I'm going to pull you out of there. And we say, no, I like it here. And it's not just his choice. That's why we read in Luke chapter 22. What did Jesus say? Lord, if it be, Father, if it be your will, don't apply this to me. And the story goes on. Nothing changed. He went to the cross and he gave his life for sinners. If there was any way around sin without Jesus dying on the cross, God would have done it. Jesus would have done it. If there was any other way, why did Jesus go through that suffering? And if he didn't need to go through that suffering, why did he need to live? We didn't need him to teach us those things that he taught. We should have understood all the scriptures before. Not just that alone. He is far more than a teacher. He came as a baby. Christmas those years ago. Because he had to die. He had to give himself. Because our disaster was so big. Christmas was no choice for God. It had to be done to express his love for you and for me. Because you and I and our fellow human beings, we have made such a thorough job of the disaster of sin. And we've papered it over. We've pretended it's not there. Take the example in current affairs. If trade justice is so bad, the World Trade Organization has just fiddled while millions die. We patch up after human atrocities, and we find them happening all over again somewhere else not long after. Why Christmas? When it comes every year, ask yourself, why Christmas? Because it was the only thing that could ever make any substantial difference to the human race. To anything. What is most important? We've got something coming around in just a week from now, haven't we? How many people are going to make that infamous resolution to go on a diet? But the Bible says it is given to man once to die. and after that the judgment. That seems just a touch bigger than a diet. And there's only one thing that can make a difference to that. That's what God did. That's what this is about. That's why we read not just those first few words of chapter 9 of Isaiah verse 6 to tell us wonderful things, that the child is born, the son is given. Why is he given? Because he needs to take the government of the human race on himself, and he needs to order this kingdom and establish it with judgment and justice which has not been there before and without him. Our debts are so deep. The wages of sin, what sin deserves, is death itself. Our debts are so deep that his heights must be so great. And our worst, friends, this is the joy of Christmas. Our worst, this immense disaster, which we ignore. He didn't. And our worst, he's turned to the most glorious. A taste of the great gift. To remind you of the great disaster, I just want to close. I hope you will forgive me my passion this morning. This is big. This is immense. I hope you will understand that I need to paint the picture of gloom, and that the church does indeed, and we have neglected it for too long. Why do I need to do this? Because I enjoy it? Those who know me better would know the answer to that. But I need to, in a strange way, I need to enjoy it. But for the right reason, don't get me wrong. I can only enjoy thinking of this in the true sense of enjoyment. Only because it is that very thing, that gloom, that disaster, which can now be left behind. I find it interesting that this evening I hope to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, which talks about the Old Testament sacrifices as a year-by-year reminder of sin. I ask you to understand that Christmas also needs to be a year-by-year reminder of sin, but in a very different way, because those sacrifices in the Old Testament could not remove that sin. Yet this is talking about the salvation that only comes because of sin, but it's the salvation that came that does draw out of that sin. This salvation is awfully real, awfully real, astoundingly real, because it does come from a dreadful reality. Christmas, yes, rejoice in Christmas. But that rejoicing is going to be a very poor imitation of the real thing, unless you recall sin. And that Christmas is about sin. Jesus was about sin. Why was he called Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. It's about sin, and about the salvation from that sin. In the year 2005, a week from now, 2006, that salvation is signaled here as well, because we're counting from the day of Jesus. Your number line of 2005 numbers means nothing without Jesus at its beginning. Do you remember Jesus? Next time you write a check and you write 2005, remember Jesus. Next time you write a letter with a date, remember Jesus. Next time you write a report at work and you write the date, remember Jesus. that one piece. You take that away, and everything collapses. But it's because of sin. And you write 2005. Remember sin. Your sin. And remember the answer to that sin. God's own Son. That zeal of the Lord that performed it and gave His Son. Let Christmas, let 2005, 2006 remind you of that immense, indescribable gift of salvation. Yes, be troubled. We're not troubled enough over the disaster area that we live in, our own lives. But approach it with hope as well, that it may be delivered. But seek that hope yourself first. Your deliverance. Why did Jesus come? A gift that is beyond every imagining, beyond the extremes of this universe. But you. To heal your sin, if you trust that this Son was given not just to us, but for you. May God bless His Word. May He bless Christmas to each one of you today. Let us pray together. Lord, that each one of us here may know Jesus as our deliverer and our Lord, that we may be more aware of these two great realities and the commitment of your own heart to overcome evil with good. Even as we look around us, to be reminded, to be sobered, to be thoughtful, to take seriously the trouble of men's lives and souls, that we would find answer to our own troubled spirits. Each one of us would know you, Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. And that we would marvel and take those works that you have done that we, in order that we might think upon them, and in thinking upon them, that our hearts and lives will be stirred truly unto service and unto praise. Lord, amongst us this morning, this day, may it be your name alone that is honored and glorified. Keep our hearts, keep our spirits, to seek all that is good, to the honor of the name of Christ Jesus. For in His name alone we can come. We beseech you that you would hear us for His sake. Amen. Our closing praise is on page 87, Psalm 68. Psalm 68, the verses on page 87, and we're taking four stanzas altogether, so that's the verses marked 24 through to 29, that's three stanzas, then skipping the next two stanzas and taking up in the last one, 34 to 35. So I hope you can all follow that. Four stanzas altogether, the great procession comes in view, the entry of my God and King into the holy sanctuary. Leading them, all are those who sing. Then girls with tambourines appear, musicians follow in the rear. In the assembly, praise the Lord, and let God's praise be heard among the gathered tribes of Israel. Let us lift our hearts and our voices this morning, ourselves, to his praise and to proclaim the mighty power of God. Psalm 67, 24 to 29 and 34 to 35. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction afterwards.
The great procession comes in view, the entry of my God and King into the holy sanctuary, leading them all.
To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.